Now I want to read a letter to you. And what I would like you to do is to consider that you are the one that has received this letter. Revelation chapter 3, please. The last book of the Bible, and in chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that's all I want to read. And trust the Lord will bless to us this reading of his word. I want to take this little reading tonight and apply it in the gospel. I suppose we all like getting letters. Usually when letters come into our home and the family were all at home, it was always a dash to see who was getting letters. And it was a great prize, of course, when someone get more than the others. The only kind of letters that I don't like are those letters, and there's a little cellophane piece of paper on them, and there's a bill inside. I usually try and hand those over to my wife and let her take care of those things. She'll have to do that while I'm here. However, when we get a letter, we're always interested in who is it from. And it may be that the stamp on the... Not the stamp, the postage stamp, not the postage stamp, the rubber stamp of the post office will indicate where it is from. That it is in the, as far as Ireland is concerned, some of the towns and so on, and we know the person's writing, and oh, there's a letter from someone. Of course, sometimes that is impossible to decipher where it's from. So we open the letter, and when we open the letter, we look at the address. And sometimes we can understand where the address is and whose it is, but sometimes we can't. And then, of course, we look at the end of the letter to see who it was that wrote the letter and who signed it. And then, of course, we're content, and then we begin to read right through. But this letter here tonight that I've read, the one who writes this letter is not, he doesn't append his name at the end of it. For a strange reason, he appends his name at the beginning. And indeed he gives us three titles of his. He says that he's the Amen, he's the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So there are three titles here at least of the one who is writing. I know John is the one who distributes the letter to those in the company, but here it is the Lord himself. And he addresses himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now what do I learn? And why is this a signature, so to speak, at the beginning of the letter? Well, I want to submit, my friend, that the reason that the one who pens his name at this letter at the beginning of it is asserting his authority, and that he has the final word. When we say Amen, you know, we like to see, hear people say Amen, because we know that's the end of the prayer. And sometimes, some of us pray a long time, but nevertheless, when we come to Amen, that's the end of our little prayer to God. What does it mean when we say Amen? Well, it simply means, may it be so.
May it be so. But when we find the Lord Jesus, and this is a lovely title of His, when He says, I am the Amen, in effect He's saying, it shall be so. And there's not an individual in this world, and there's no power in this world, that is able to thwart the authority by which the Savior says, I'm the Amen, I'm the final word. You know, lots of people think they are the final word. Lots of people think that they are the final word as far as Christ is concerned. I want to say this evening, my dear friend, we haven't got the final word at all. And if that thought is in your mind, will you please, in the light of verse 14, will you banish that thought out of your mind forever? For the man who sits in the throne tonight has the final word. He says, I'm the Amen. He's a faithful and true witness. Now, there are some people that you can depend upon, but you really couldn't depend all your life and your soul upon them. But here's one who is absolutely faithful and absolutely true, and you can depend on him. We said the other night, you know, that he never lost a case. Oh, many a doctor, I'd be careful, many a doctor has lost a case, and many a lawyer has lost a case. But here's a Savior, and He's never lost one case yet. And thank God, it's impossible for Him to lose a case. And then it says here that He's the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean to say that He's been a created being. Some people believe that. Some people that knock your door believe that. Well, my friend, I want to tell you that this book, the Bible, the Word of God, knows nothing about the Lord Jesus being a created being. He's the eternal Son of the eternal God, without beginning and without ending. He is Jehovah. The Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the preeminent one, for that's the idea in our text. He's the preeminent one. So here's one who has got the final word. He has got all power and all authority. He's the preeminent one. Now that's the one who sends this letter. Now, when such a one sends a letter like this, I think if I were reading it aright, I would come to this conclusion. I would need to take heed what he says. I hope you all understand that. I would need to take heed to what he says. It's not what a man behind a desk is saying. It's what he is saying. He has got the final word. And his word finishes it. But what is he saying? He tells us that of the knowledge he has. He says, I know thy works. Do you know, my friend, that the one that you and I have got to do with knows all about us? Knows where we came from today. Knows the things we've been engaged in. He knows what we'll be engaged in the closing hours of this day. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intention. He knows our motives. He knows all about me. I know the saddest thing of all. He knows all about my sins. And my friend, I want to say it gently to you tonight, but I want to say it with authority from the Word of God. He knows all about your sins. There's no thought of you covering those sins and putting them into a corner in some dark corner where nobody knows about them. My friend, there's an eye that never closes. Listen to the words of Psalm number 50. Hear what God says. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. What does it mean? It very simply means this, friend, that the sins of today against you will be recorded in the order in which they happened. And I have a feeling in my soul that if those sins are unforgiven, there's a day coming at the judgment bar that you'll see them every one. And there they'll all be laid out before the all-seeing eye of the judge, just as they happened in their order. And you'll have to bow your head and realize, yes, those are mine. Yes, those are mine. I remember doing those. I remember seeing that. And my friend, the stark reality of this, that if that occurs, it will be too late for you to have one sin forgiven. The Lord Jesus met a woman at the well one day. She recognized him as a Jew. And then as he began to talk, she recognized him as a prophet. She finally recognized him as the Messiah. But here's what she said when he unfolded all her past. He unfolded her past to her. And here's what she said to those people in the city, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." My friend, I want to put it kindly to you tonight. Does your sins bother you? Do your sins give you concern? Did your past cause you to have a thought about it? Wonder how you would feel if all your past life were on the gable wall behind me here. I tell you, if I weren't saved and mine were displayed in that wall, it wouldn't be long until I would be out that door. I know thy works. He knows about your sins. He knows all those things that take place in the darkness of the night and in the recesses and in the crevices of your heart. This blessed Savior who writes with authority, he says, I know thy works. Well, says someone, that's not a very bright picture. It's not as dark as God would paint it. And then says someone, but sure, I came to hear the gospel. Well, my dear friend, let me say this, that there are two sides to the gospel. There is a side that hurts, and there's a side that heals. If I want to know the simplicity of the gospel, I turn to the words of Paul. And what does it say? Christ died. Oh, that's a tremendous truth. That's glorious news. But listen, he died for our sins. Died for our sins. That's the dark side of it, isn't it? My sins deserve eternal death. But Jesus died for me. I know thy works. Let me just drop this for a moment. As he writes to these people, he tells them, he says, you're neither cold nor hot. He says, you're in a lukewarm condition. And you know, there's nothing as nauseating as something that's lukewarm. If I want tea, I like it to be warm, hot. If I want a cold drink, I like it to be cold. But says the Lord, you're neither hot nor cold. And do you know, there are many people just like that. And you would hardly know, you know, the wee bit like the Grand Old Duke of York. They're neither up nor down. And you would hardly know whether they were saved or not. I tell my little family back home in Ireland when they were younger, I used to say, children, you profess to be saved. You profess to know God's salvation and you know the Savior. Will you live in such a manner as there will be no doubt from another observer's eye that you're saved and on the way to heaven. There's people, you know, they like to straddle the white line. And you would hardly know. There's some times you would think they were saved, and there's other times you would nearly be convinced they weren't. Mind you, the Lord knows all about that. And the Lord doesn't want that, and He doesn't like that. And He says about that condition, He says, I'm about to spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord will either love something that's hot, or something that's cold, something that's black, or something that's white. But let me pass on to another little statement here that He says. He says, I counsel thee. Now we're going to hear some counsel that He's giving. You know, I'm glad that He didn't say, I condemn thee. I condemn thee. He didn't come to condemn the world, you know. Oh, no. The little hymn that we sing with the boys and girls, He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He said, He didn't come to judge the world. It was to seek and save He came. And He says, I counsel thee. What counsel is He going to give us? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. My, He wants to enrich you tonight. This Savior that knows all about you, He wants to enrich you. The world will give you counsel. And the devil will give you counsel. And the counsel that the world will give you will say, now look, go and live it up. And enjoy yourself. Because after all, life is short. And why not live it up and enjoy yourself? And then go in for the pleasure of the world. That's what the worldling gives. What does the devil do? What does he say? Well, he whispers in your ear, it's all right to come to gospel meetings like these. And it's all right to sing these lovely songs and these hymns. And it's all right to listen to this man preach. But after all, just don't get too bothered about that now. And don't get too excited about it. Maybe the preacher gets a little bit excited at times. Don't get too excited about it. But my friend, there's one thing he doesn't tell you. He doesn't tell you that you could be treading the very edge of eternity tonight, and before tomorrow morning you might be in it. Doesn't tell you that. He doesn't tell you that one day you'll stand before the judgment bar of God, and He from the lips of the Savior, the one who said, come unto me, depart from me. He didn't tell you that. What the Savior says, He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Do you know, the people who are saved are people who are rich. The night I got saved, I don't think I had 2 pennies. I suppose that's 4 cents in my pocket. And my father said to some friends in the back of the car, he says, the boy has made his fortune tonight. A fortune and 2 pennies in your pocket. Oh, I tell you, friend, it's a wonderful privilege to be the child of a king. And on the way to heaven, and have your home there, and have a name there written in a book. I tell you, that's far better than all the gold of the continent of Australia. He'll enrich you. He'll give you a place in heaven. He'll give you a song. He'll grant you forgiveness of your sins. He'll give you hope. Can I say this kindly? If you haven't Christ tonight, you have no hope. You have no hope beyond this life. And you have no hope for eternity. You haven't Christ, friend. I tell you, if you haven't Christ, you have nothing. But if you have Christ, you have everything. There was a dear old Christian lady in a poor home in London many years ago. An old clay floor. Some of the Christians came along to visit her. They said to her, calling her by her name, "Do you want anything?" "Oh," cried that dear old Christian in her poverty. You know what she says? She says, "I have Christ. What want I more? Would you mind if I put this to you tonight personally? Don't answer to me. Have you got Christ?" And I'm not asking you where you go on Sunday. That's none of my business. I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you what you call yourself. None of those. I'm just simply asking you this. Have you got Christ? Is he your Savior? Can you look back to a time when the vital link was made by faith? Has there been a change in your life since? Also, similarly, I haven't a starting point. I haven't had a change in my life. Well, my friend, I want to appeal to you tonight with all the love and the compassion of my soul. Don't let the lights of this building go out. Did you find Christ? I counsel thee, gold tried in the fire. Raiment, oh yes, it'll clothe you. You know the man in the Jericho road, he was stripped. Stripped of all his garments. And there was the man in the far country, the old prodigal. And his garments, my, they were all filthy ones, just like the leper. But when he came home, he had a garment. And Christ will give you the garment of salvation and of righteousness tonight. And you'll be clothed like the man in Mark chapter 5. Clothed in your right mind. He'll give you eye salve. What's eye salve for? To see. To see. You know, those of us who are saved, and we look into this book, what do we see? Oh, it's not just black and white. Oh, it's not just black and white, friend. What do we see? We see Christ. We see him. The man of Calvary. That blessed Savior who died between the robbers. Whose precious blood was shed. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We see the glory and the beauty of this Savior. And I tell you this. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Oh, I know this world has pleasures. And I know this world has joys. But listen, one of the greatest leaders of all time, likely. You know what he said? He says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. What for? For a season. For a season. And you can have power, and you can have popularity, and you can have pleasure. My, when Alexander, before he died, he wept when he had no more words to conquer. And he gave instructions concerning his burial. He says, "I want to be buried with my hands open. To indicate I'm going out to the next world empty-handed." How about you going empty-handed? But you know, as I read this letter, I can't help but think of the lovely word that we have further down the letter. He knows me. He knows all about me. He knows my sins, my guilty past. He counsels me. What he tells me? He says, "I love. I love." You know, if you knew me tonight, you wouldn't love one little bit. Not one little inch. And maybe if I knew what you were, I wouldn't love you one wee bit either. But here's one who knows. Knows all about you. Knows the deep dyed sins of yours. He knows your guilty past. I want to tell you, friend, that he loves you tonight. He loves you with a love that is immeasurable and unparalleled, unique in all its measurements. He loves you to the extent of Calvary. Why ever did he leave the Father's side? Down the skies he came in haste to do the Father's will.
to die on a felon's cross on Golgotha's hillside. Why did he do it? Because he loved you.
Oh, I know, people love one another and all this kind of thing, but there's no love
like the love of Jesus. And my friend, let me say this kindly to you again. You may die in your sins. I pray you don't. And if you do, you will die unsaved. But you will never die unloved. And when your soul is carrying the angry billows of the wrath of God in eternal fire, to think that there was one who came to Calvary who loved me and he died for me and I rejected him. I preferred my own way and I preferred my own sin and I preferred my own things and I steered my own little boat across life's sea. Well, my friend, I tell you, he loves you tonight. There's a lovely hymn. I don't know whether it's in this hymn book or not. I love to sing it. I love him because he has first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love him for wearing the thorns on his brow. If ever I loved him, Lord Jesus, it is now. Is it any wonder we love him? When I think of the extremity of his suffering, when I think of the loneliness and the darkness of Calvary, when I think of those parched lips, he could say prophetically, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. He said, all my bones are out of joint. Is this the cost? Is this the price that must be paid by the Son of God to save a poor sinner like me from going down to hell? See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled on. There such love and sorrow meet. For thorns compose so rich a crown. My friend, he gave his back to the powers, gave his cheeks to those that plucked off the hair, gave his hands and feet to the nails, and his brow to the thorns, his face to the spittle. Indeed, the Bible sums it like this. He gave himself. Wonder, would you ask yourself the question now? Who did he give himself for? Who did he die for? Well, I can tell you, I don't want to be rude in any way, but he died for me. Gave himself for me. He just simply took my place. And all the judgment that was due to fall on a poor, godless sinner, the man that's standing before you this day, it fell on him. Fell on him. And Jesus, God's just judgment fell. That should have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a ruined race. And thus became my hiding place. I wonder, my friend, this evening, will you appreciate for the first time that even though he knows you and knows your sinful past, he knows all your ungodliness, he knows all the darkness of your soul, that's the man who died for you. He died for our sins, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes
we are healed. He says something more in this letter. He says, behold, I stand. Behold, I stand. Now, if he stood at the door of Buckingham Palace, that would be a tremendous thing. If he stood at the door of your president's home, that would be a tremendous thing. What would it be if he stood at the door of this little hall here? But he doesn't say that. Where is he? He's at the door of your life. The door of your affections. The door of your will. And he's outside. Outside. How long has it been outside? How long has a Savior been standing outside your door? And you've lived your life right up until this night without him. Well, my friend, you may live your life without him. And you may die without him. And if you do, you'll be in eternity without him. But he doesn't want you to be without him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We knock a lot of doors over the years. I find that when I knock doors and there's no reply, I find that perhaps in occasions people are out. But I also find that people are in. And the people that are in maybe don't want to open the door. You see? Maybe they're too busy with other things. Oh, maybe the noise is so great, and that means this is a world of noise. The noise is so great that they don't hear the knock. What do we do? We knock louder. We knock louder. What happens then? Well, if there's still no reply, we may knock again. And if there's still no reply, what do? We go on. We leave the door. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ with a nail-pierced hand, shall I say reverently, is knocking your door tonight. He's outside. And you're so busy with the things of this world and with your sin, you don't want him in. Am I right? Or maybe the noise is so great, so loud, you can't hear him knock. What will he do? He may knock louder. How does he knock louder? Well, I've seen him knocking louder. I've seen him take a babe from a mother's arms. I've seen him take a partner from a home. Mind you, this Savior can knock loud. And I pray I wouldn't like to be in the shoes of anyone where he has to knock louder. I have to finish. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, you know, I'm convinced that people coming to these meetings have heard his voice. And there's a still small voice touching your soul, maybe just now while I'm talking to you, and you know that you need to be saved. And you know that you ought to let him in. You know that you ought to receive him. That's the knock.
you still, my friend, your heart against him?
If he leaves, when he returns, he will not come as a savior, he'll come as a judge.
What shall I do then, says somebody? What does he say? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what will he do? He said, I will come in. I will come in. Will he rob me of joy? My friend, he'll give you joy. I bring thee joy from heaven above. I bring thee pardon, peace and love. Say, weary heart, oh precious sin, may I come in?
Mind you, he won't force his way. Oh no, he won't force his way in.
You open the door tonight. We sometimes sing with the children. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come into stay. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus,
I wonder would you let them in?
I thought I would get longer time with that lovely verse. But think about it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. What an honored guest.
And if you let them in down here, if you let them in down here, do you know what will happen? He'll take you in up there. Now, don't you think that's fair comment? If you let them in down here,
he'll take you in up there. But if you keep them out
down here, he'll keep you out down up there. And my friend, I would appeal to you tonight to give heed to the knock of the Lord Jesus. God grant it, for his name's sake.